here this afternoon.
I think I was telling some of our technicians there that if I didn't have to do a PowerPoint, this sermon would be half as long. I think that that might get a little pull on it. But I want us to stay long enough to get this lesson. I think I said the other day, if we can spend time out in the pouring rain, if we could sit in the stands of blistering cold, I believe that we could stay for a few moments and let God's words really stick with our hearts. Let us not be in too much of a rush, and I hope that I will not prolong it, but I hope that our minds will be open and receptive to God's word, whether it is this morning or Wednesday or even tonight. We hope and trust that we'll allow that word of God to really saturate our souls so that it'll really take root. And if we will cultivate it, water it, it'll bring forth fruit in its due season. That's what I'm all concerned about. And tonight, I want this lesson to sink into your heart. As one teacher of mine back off in school almost 40 plus years ago, he simply said, "John, a sermon does not have to be eternal to be immortal." And I said, "I understand back that, but we are striving for eternal life, so I'm going to have an eternal sermon." That's what I said. Well, I ain't going to say what a grade I got in that class. I'm not going to tell you that part. But anyway, we move on. I want to talk with you about something important tonight. And I hope that when this lesson is over, that you realize as you stand before that mirror of God, His will, and that your conscience will be clear and clean and open and receptive to God's word. That if any of us in here tonight find ourselves coming up short, where we haven't failed to do some things that God has called us, or we have failed to say some things that God has called us, and guess what? If there are some things in our lives that we need to continue, even heighten, even strengthen as we walk on this old ball called earth. In the book of Matthew, we have this incident of Peter going through a difficult moment in time, and some of us will find ourselves like that. We may find ourselves alone. We may find ourselves fearful. We may find ourselves not being the person that we ought to be. We may not find ourselves being stalwart soldiers at times, because we don't always speak when we ought to speak. We don't always behave when we should behave. No wonder Paul tells Timothy, "But if I tarry long, I hope that you mayest know how you ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." All of us know tonight from Peter that all of us are fallible beings. We're not perfect individuals. There will not be a time when we will not know, when we will not know temptation or trials. All of us, we falter, and sometimes we even fail. But the ideal is not how often we fall, though that is quite important. The question is, how often will we arise to our feet after we have gone to our knees, after we have pled to heaven for forgiveness of all the things that are in our lives? What would be our reaction? I want to talk about Peter tonight, because as we see with him, that only time and testing really showed his true mettle. What are you made of? I don't know yet. I think I'm a strong guy. What are you made of? I believe you to be a strong sister. But I tell you what, I know what I don't want to do, and I know what I want to do, but I'm telling you, sometimes pressure, sometimes time, trying, will cause us to do something far different than which we had promised to not do. And that's what happened with Peter. He said, "I'll never leave you." And all of the rest said the very same thing. So I want to talk with you now tonight when he simply said, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. But Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto you, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And likewise said all of the apostles. I want to talk with you about when cocks crow. I thought that was a pretty picture. I remember growing up in Tennessee, down in western Tennessee. My folk from Shelby County, one set was and the other set moved on. We moved up to northwest Tennessee. Well, Mom sent us all to go and stay with my great uncle Charlie. Y'all need to go over there, boy, because it's getting a little hot and it's getting ready for summer and you don't need to be up here and out in the street. So she sent us to a little place called Yorkville, Tennessee. And when I got to Yorkville, Tennessee, I saw for the first time where my great uncle lived. He was a sharecropper, and we had to stay out there on the farm. Now, mind you, I'm an inner city guy, and I'm out there in the farm, and nobody around seemed like for miles. And my first night there, Sunday night, we went on and got to bed. My verses said, John, I want you to just go on in and go on to bed, Tom, because we got to get up early in the morning, got to hit the fields. So I said, okay, I guess I go to bed, but I don't like being here. I tried to call my mother back and tell her to come and get me. She said she wouldn't. So I went to bed, went to sleep. I don't know what time it was, but it was early in the morning, far earlier than I'm used to getting up early in the morning. This old rooster was crowing. And I said, why is that chicken hollering all night? They said, that's what he does, Tom. He does it every morning. I say, every morning? Yeah. Does it change time? No, it's the same time. So when I started thinking about that rooster, I couldn't take it. Every morning, same time, same rooster crowing. Well, that was a monumentally summer in my life. Never seen farm. Never heard chickens. All I know, I ate it. All I know, I like eggs, but I've never seen any of it. But now here I am in the midst of rooster crowing. And here's what Peter was. It was momentous for him when the rooster crowed. It woke him up a little bit out of his sleep. He was in a spiritual stupor. He was walking around and all messed up, walking through town. Yes, he's all messed up. He's not on the side of the Lord anymore. I want you to know three things about this man. His shake up, his wake up, and his makeup. Not what you put on your face, but his makeup. He went from fearless to fearful. He went from shock to sorrow. He went from shame to pride. That's what I'm talking about. Somebody having a change in life. And all of us go through those things in life. Here he was, a rooster crowing, letting him know, Peter, you failed. A rooster crowing, letting him know that he wasn't strong. A rooster crowing, letting him know that he had gone back on his word. He did not live up to his promise. He did not walk by his master teacher. Well, let's talk about it quickly. There's his shakeup. He's shaken because now he's walking along. You know the story, they came to get him. And Judas came along, and Judas came up and identified Christ, walked up to him and kissed him on the jaw. Let me tell you something. Everybody's kissing up to you ain't your friend. I want you to know that. Everybody who likes to plant all these hugs and rugs all on you aren't people who are lifting you. There are people who are trying to lower you. They're putting you down, not lifting you up. Peter's shaking now because he took out his sword. I'm ready to fight. Jesus said, listen, You need to put up that sword because people who live by it will die by it. You need to understand, you play this game, you run the risk of being subject to that same game. Most of us display a level of courage while we're among Christian crowds, now don't we? We stand up, we speak out, we say what we ought to. But how would you feel when you're walking all alone? How would you feel? What would you do when you're all by yourself? You don't have that support system with you. You don't have the other folks standing up and holding up your hand. You don't have all of that. What do you do then? Most of us will be just like Peter. We will cower down. We will walk around. We'll try to look at Jesus from afar. We'll try to own him from afar rather than standing up no matter what. Because we often mirror the heart of cowardice when we are alone. We don't stand up. We don't speak out, and certainly we don't stand out. Why? Because that's how it is. I'm shaken up. Here's Peter. Notice what he said. He said, all of you are going to be problemed by me. You're going to have problems. You're going to have troubles because of me. Well, all of them, they may do it, but not me. I hope to have the mind of Peter, but I hope I would do it even more. He's a part of the foundation. Who is this Peter? He chose him. He saw something in him. That's why I have difficulty, because we need to be looking not only at the here and now. We ought to be looking at the then and after. We ought to see something in people, even if they're not displaying it at the moment. We ought to look not at what's going on, but at the possibilities. And with a little work, can we see the probabilities? Jesus saw Peter. His name is Petros. And it simply means he's a stone. He's a rock. That is a masculine gender. We got this this Omicron, this Sigma on the end. That's who he is. He's a rock. That's who he is. Here's his rock. And Jesus simply said, listen, you are Peter. I want you to know you are a solid foundation. You're part of it. I'm going to build a church. It's what's been in the mind of God. It's what's been in our mind for ages. And now here it is about to happen. And you, Peter, you're going to be a part of it. Oh, he's strong. He's powerful. At least he was for the moment. But he found himself weakened. And that's what happened that time. But here's Peter. He's a rock. He's not just some guy just easy going, moving on. He's strong. He has a strong will about him. Everybody that we get to follow, and that's a good bunch of people that Jesus chose together. All of these different people, some of them hothead, some of them coldhead, some of them just didn't have a head. They were just all up there. But he put all of these different people, he blended them, all of their strengths. Even if they did not have it at the moment, he envisioned it in them, and he molded these men into the foundation. He's going to be part of it. But he said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. We ought to know that at times rock-solid people fall and fail. Sometimes we have our faith-crushing moments where that stone sitting boldly there, taking up everything, now been crushed to nothing more than dust. All of us have those problems, those moments at times. Some of us don't always stand up. We don't always stand out. And certainly some of us won't even speak up. But sometimes all of these rock-solid people are just merely brought down to dust. And here's Peter. We have faith-crushing moments in our lives. We don't always respond the way we should have or the way that our prior behavior would suggest, or way that our attitude would suggest. It said, Peter, everybody's names mean something. He is a rock. He intended for him to be the strong one of it, to be one of the strong corners of it. But he wasn't. That is his problem. He's shaking up. I'm there already then. But you know what he said? I will never. I've learned in my lifetime, in my 40-plus years, I'm not going to tell you all of them, but 40-plus, never say never.
He said, I will never leave you. All the rest of them may do it, but I never will. How many times have all of us has ever said that? I never will, and you do. I never want to, and you find out that you will. You might say that I will never ever cheat another person. Guess what? I just defrauded somebody. I will never hurt anybody, but I just recently maimed someone. I will never lie to you, but I misled a group of people. You see, let's learn to never say never. Because Peter learned that. Never say never. That's a good goal pointer in life. Well, I'm never going to do that. I can't never see myself doing that. I can't. Listen, I don't want to do it. But I'm telling you, I would never. I would never steal. But the ideal of it is, I don't know about you, your life may not have been like mine. But if you get to the point to where you're desperate, you will steal. Mom said, don't steal nothing, boy. This family ain't known for that. But if you get desperate, you steal something. But here's this wake up when the cock crows. Get that little wake up call. I know what you said, but now I see what you're doing. He's walking all around. He's standing in the fall. He follows on to see what's happening with Jesus, but he doesn't want to get close enough to so that they'll know that he's actually with him. But he's followed from afar off in the distant crowd to see what's going to happen, but he doesn't be by Jesus when it happens. So what do we do? Well, here he is. He's already shaken up. He's already left his crowd of support. Now he's by himself, and he doesn't quite have that sense of strength. He's not as tough. He's not as sound as he once was because he's with a group, and he got the rest of them, but now he's there by himself. That's a big difference. When the cock crows, the Bible says immediately. It doesn't take us a long time to realize that we've really gone against our own words. It doesn't take us a long time to realize that, listen, I failed at this moment. Here's my testing. Here's my score. Here's my failing. He called to his mind. He began to think about it. Jesus said, now, Peter, listen, I'm telling you, the devil, get behind me. Now, Jesus already said, now, get behind me, Satan. That ought to make him think enough. Get behind me, Satan. Satan longed to have you, to sift you as wheat. But Peter's not thinking about all of that. He's hearing it in one ear, and it's going out the other. Whenever the Lord speaks, we ought not allow the word to just have free course from one place to the next. I think it ought to come in our ears and rest on our heart and change our minds about a lot of things. But it was until then, when the cock crew, that he began to think. It said, immediately it dawned on him what Jesus had said. Immediately it dawned on him how greatly he had failed. It dawned on him how miserable he stood before Christ. He called to mind all the sights, the sound, the voices, the emotions, all of these things come to note. And here he is, just from the rooster crowing. I knew after about a week, I've gotten a little used to that rooster crowing out there in Yorkville, way out there. I've gotten used to it. As a matter of fact, soon as he crowed, I get up automatically because my verses say, let's go wash up, Tom, so we can get ready. I grew with that. I heard that sound. I heard it. I knew what time it was. But when he heard this rooster crow, he knew what time it was. He knew what had taken place. It was that Jesus had told him that he would. But now he finds himself being right there, hearing the sounds, hearing the voices, and Jesus, his victim. Isn't that a sad thing to know? He finally woke up, though. walking around from place to place, and everybody started watching. Now, wait a minute. I know you. His fear-induced denial. He was so fearful. The Bible said he cursed Jesus. We're not talking about using words of profanity. We're talking about the idea of wishing bad things upon somebody. Can you imagine that he's willing to take out a sword and cut off Malchus' ear? Now he's sitting right here and saying, okay, y'all got him. Hey, there he is. Now they ask themselves, yes, you were with him. Your speech betrayed you. I don't know who you're talking about. Yes, you are one of them. I don't know. Do what y'all want to do with him. Can you imagine going up to being a staunch supporter to the point to where you actually just step aside and said, y'all do, pardon my French and my grammar, you all do whatsoever you have chosen to do. They cursed him. Boy, that's a bad thing. But not only did he curse, but he began to swear. I like what David said this morning. He called it about a double down. And then that's what he's doing. He doubled down. He cursed him. And ain't that enough? Let me tell you something else. That ain't enough to believe it. Let me say something worse than what I just said before. Maybe that'll get you to thinking that I must not be with him if I'm wishing all this upon him. I cursed him before. Said, y'all have at him. Take him on. Nail him on. But if he talk with me enough, get close to me enough, I'll even swear. I don't even know. Listen here. I'm telling you right now, I don't know nothing about this man. That's what happens when fear gets you. Fear can lead you to denial if you don't use it in the right way. And it was a fear-induced denial. And then a little young girl said, I know you. You one of them. No, your speech betrayed you. I know that voice. No, you must be talking about somebody else. No, I'm talking about you with him. So here's the point, that whenever you are not in the crowd, you have not your support, we have a tendency, most of us, if not a lot of us, we will falter. We will kind of slide on and keep quiet. We will just become an onlooker, a person who is just looking at people rather than people standing up, speaking out, and standing out. We don't want to be like that. So when you go to school tomorrow, I guess you get to go. Stand up. Speak up when you can. But stand out always. Just because no one with you, you still be a child of God. You still do that tomorrow, or as it does, go to work. But here's his makeup. How do we fix it up? I've been shaken up. I'm no longer that soldier. My sword is taken away. What we need to be doing is taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's start cutting up things on that then. Why don't we just dismember a whole lot of things going on in our society with the sword of the Spirit? Why don't we just cut that out rather than cutting someone's ear off? That's what we ought to do. We ought to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We ought to be wielding that. We ought to be swinging that. We ought to be cutting asunder all the bad things that in this world right now. But here's his makeup. He wept bitterly. Once it crew, the cock was crowing. He went out. He wept bitterly. He should have. I should. You should. Every last one of us ought to go out and weep bitterly when we've taken a step back from defending our Lord. Right? We sang the song, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord nor to defend. That's what we sang. But when the rubber hits the road, when there's no one else around, will you stand up? Will you speak out? And will you stand out? Well, here he is when the rooster crows. What are you going to do? Went out and wept. And when he wept, I thought he realized I done messed up. I may not have done them like Judas did all of a sudden, but Judas did this and now I'm doing that. seem like all of me, all of us, are nothing more than religious or spiritual turncoats. What happened when the heat got hot? He wants to get away from it. But he moved on. He did that. He went out and wept bitterly. And he just told him, when you are converted, I think that's a problem. But I think it's a good challenge. How many of us need converting tonight? I'm not talking about someone who have never been purchased with the blood of the Lamb. I'm not talking about someone who hasn't gone down into the watery grave of baptism. I'm not talking about somebody who have arisen from those waters, that resurrection, to walk in newness of life. I'm talking about us Christians. How many of us need converting? I would simply say, from over my 40-plus years in ministry, I would simply say there's a lot of conversion that need to be taking place. When you are converted, what do you mean? I'm following you, Jesus, but you need to be converted. And I am sad to say that I need to be converted, because I understand myself. Those very words echoed in my heart a few years ago, a long time ago. When I first became a child of God, I had to be converted. And the preacher came and simply said, "Now, John, we need to talk." I said, "Okay, wait a minute, talk later on." He said, "No, we need to talk right now." I said, "Man, what are we going to talk about?" He said, "You need to be converted." And I've always thought about converting, becoming a Christian. But I need to understand that converting means being right as a Christian. And he simply said, "You need to be converted." The same word is used in James chapter 5, verse number 16. When you converted a brother from the error of his way. Yes, there are a lot of members about like Peter who need to be converted so that we'll live the life we ought to live, so that we'll be that missionary mindset we ought to be, so we ought to be worshiping like we ought to worship, we ought to be living like we ought to. There needs to be a conversion. And I do believe that when God's people convert, you see a change at the house, you see a change in the community, you see a change within people. Because a lot of us are in the place of Peter tonight. A lot of us are in the place of Peter. We need to be converted. So Jesus said, when you are converted, I got another job for you. It's not just about being converted, getting myself right, but it's about helping other folks to do the same. And he said, when you are converted, you do another thing: strengthen the brethren. When I convert, when I turn around, when I get my mind remade, when I'm set and I'm repurposed in life. Listen, that's part of conversion. But I want you to know, I have a mandate from God that I need to strengthen my brethren. And I believe that when churches are converted, we will do one thing. I want to strengthen my brethren. Why? I don't want you to go through this heartbreaking experience that I did. I don't want you breaking the heart of Christ like I did. I don't want you to mislead the public like I did. I don't want you to cause other folks to just blaspheme as Brian was teaching the other last Sunday. I don't want anybody to blaspheme and speak against God because they know me. Listen, I want to convert and I want to strengthen my brethren so that the things that I've gone through, the failures that I've experienced, that you, each brother, each sister of mine, would not do so. I don't know about you. It's amazing that when the cock crowed, make but few explanations, the character that cannot defend itself, it is not worth vindicating. Don't come up with excuses. Don't come up out and say that he used to say, Flip Wilson, a long time ago, the devil made me do it. We can't blame anybody. We can't blame anyone. The buck stops here. I need to be converted, and I, in turn, need to strengthen my brethren. I do want you to know, just in case you're ready to do it, not all brethren want to be strengthened. I want you to know that. You would think that would be the case, but that's not always the case. They're not ready for the strengthening message. They're not ready for the strengthening solution. They're not ready for the strategy that'll bring them strength and renewal. But when that comes, you know what you need to do? You just strengthen the next brother. Strengthen the next sister. Go out and teach the next person. Live your life every day of your life as God has called you. And boy, let me tell you something about that rooster. I liked him. I got to where I liked the rooster when he started crowing out there at Uncle Charlie's. I liked it for one thing, because I knew I had to get up early in the morning, but I began to make connections that when the rooster crowed and I got up, I got to eat. I learned that. I liked that. That was a good connection. I never understood it, though, but we got on up, and by that time, boom, boom, we eat. We go out there. We come back. We came back from the field about 11:30 or so like that, and Uncle Charles said, go in there and wash up, Tone. I said, so we finished? He said, go and wash up. So when I washed up again, he come back and I said, what are we going to do? He said, we're going to eat. I said, eat again? It's twice in a day. I said, that's two times, man. Man, I ain't never heard of that. Breakfast at first, and now this. Then we went back to the field. Then after that, at the end of the day, they rang the bell. Ding, 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 ding. It's time to go. Everybody dropped their cotton sacks. Everybody drug them on up to the thing. And everybody got back on the tractors and on the little ledge and driving us around the trailers. And we went back home. Then Uncle Charlie got back off in there, and Aunt Bertha was in there kicking again. And then she said, go wash up, Tom. I said, yes, ma'am. I said, what are we going to do? She said, we got to eat. I said, we're going to eat again? Yes, three times a day. Man, I had never heard of that in my life. Three times a day. Well, I gained a little weight, gained a little strength. I got to where, before I left at the end of the month, I got to where I liked that rooster calling, because I knew it wasn't too long I would be eating. I like that fun part of the day, that breakfast meal. I like that. I like that. But Peter, he wasn't so good. I hope that all of us tonight will be like Peter. You'll know at that defining moment, you know at that particular time whether or not you've stood, and you've stood strongly. You stood in a place of wisdom, and you walked according to his word, knowing how important that you are to God's kingdom. That's the part. Peter, you're a stone. Peter, you're a rock. According to Ephesians chapter 2, it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, and Jesus being the chief cornerstone. You're an important part. And if this church is going to move, if this church is going to be, then we need Peter. I need for you to be strong. I need for you to be converted. And I need for you to strengthen the brethren. Now, if you want to see North Lexington get better, then you be a Peter that's strong. Don't wait for the rooster crow. You want to be a strong church, then I, you, all of us together, need to be able to stand up, speak out, and stand out. Why? Because eventually we all will have to go out and take the message to those who don't know it. If you're here tonight, if you find yourself to be in the place of Peter, where you've had that faith-crushing moment, then you need to repent. You need to be asking God to forgive you You ought to be in your own private corner. He ought to be able to see the tears run down your cheek. He ought to be able to feel the sadness in your heart. And he feel the loneliness in your touch. And he hear it in your voice. Why? Because you'll be like Peter. You ought to weep bitterly. But you can need to hear Christ saying, when you're converted, I forgive you. You go. You strengthen the brethren. I hope that's what you do tonight. I hope that's what I'll do if I don't have to do that tonight. At any other time that I come into, that I'll do just that. And what about those who are here, maybe listening, who are not children of God? Listen, God wants you to come. He wants you to come because he died for the whole world, and that includes you. That includes everybody who don't even know God and even resist against God. He died for you because he loves you so. What do you need to do? You need to repent. What does that mean? You mean to stop thinking the way you're thinking. Stop doing what you're doing. Stop saying what you're saying. Stop going where you're going. That's called repentance. You need to stop it, and you need to start something else. If you go in the wrong place, go to the right one. Say some bad things, say some good ones. You need to repent. God will forgive you of all of those things when you go down into that watery grave of baptism. He'll wash all those things away. All of your fear, your faithlessness, all of that, God will wipe it away. All of your failures, God will wipe away. Guess what? You can start this thing anew. You can get up, stand up and realize and fess up, and God will forgive you when you repent of all the things you've done. As together right now we stand and sing, let's not be like Peter.